What would I do without Jesus, right? You know, the reality is without the Lord, we can do a whole lot of things. But it may not be good. It may not be the right things. And so for me, I want to do what the Lord would have me to do, because I believe in my heart that that's where my success is going to be at. The success in my life is going to be in me following the Lord and doing what He would have me to do. I have experience in my life where I did my own things and did what I thought was right and what I thought was good, and maybe what other people thought was good or what they thought was right or what they thought I ought to do. And I allowed a lot of things to direct me and influence me in my life. And most of the time, it turned out badly. It had very negative results on me and on others and those around me. And so I take it very seriously to be led of the Lord. But, you know, there's a lot of competition out there. You know, when you're trying to sit before the Lord and you're trying to hear from Him and you're trying to get His voice and His direction on something, there's a lot of voices going on around you that can influence that, that can impact it. And it's a situation that's very volatile, if you will. And so pray that the Lord would help us to be able to sit at His feet and allow Him to speak and to have ears to hear what He would have to say to us. You know, I mention all that, and then there's times when I wonder, you know, like why the Lord would be silent in certain circumstances or in certain situations. You know, you feel like you're pouring your heart out to God, and you feel like you've opened your heart up to Him, and you've consecrated, and you've surrendered, and I mean, it's just, my life is yours, and you're asking maybe for direction or guidance or wisdom, and it seems like He's still being silent. Maybe it seems like He's failing to give the answer, and so you start wondering, well, am I failing to hear it? Am I failing to hear the Word of God? Am I failing to hear what He would have to say to me or the directions that He's giving? And you can get into a little bit of a turmoil in your heart and in your mind. And I've literally said this to the Lord: Lord, why won't you just tell me? Just tell me. I've surrendered. I'm willing, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to say. I mean, I'm here. I'm at your disposal. You've saved my life. You delivered me. I belong to you. I am yours. So just tell me. And it's silent. And you can say, well, what is the wrong? What's the problem? Is it me? You know, why wouldn't God tell us? You know, I was thinking about it, and it's like, Lord, you know, there's so many people in this world today that don't even care what you say. They don't even want to hear what you have to say. They're not asking you for direction. They're not asking you for guidance. They're not asking you for anything. Why would you be silent when somebody is pouring their heart out to you and asking you for direction and guidance? One of the reasons you might be asking the wrong question. And the Lord's waiting for you to ask the right one. Or as we heard the other night, you know, the answer may be too high for you. The information that you're asking for may be above your ability or your capability to process and understand and to have ownership of. And so he withholds that information from you. I was thinking of the message last week where Brother Michael said that, I can't remember the brother's name in Missouri, the Carver, yeah, Brother Carver, that he wanted to know what the universe was and wanted to know the earth and all about the earth, and he got down to the bean or the peanut, right? The Lord was telling him, it's too much for you. You're asking for something that's much higher than your ability to comprehend or process. And so you're not asking the right question. Get where you're at and ask those questions. And sometimes simply the time is just not right for him to reveal it. The time isn't right. You aren't ready. You're not equipped to that point yet, or there's still yet to be done in preparation. And so there's a lot of things that can go into why maybe the Lord is being quiet. But I think the important thing for us to do and for us to know is that we stay surrendered. We stay consecrated. We continue to sit before the Lord's feet and ask his direction and his guidance and his wisdom. We continue to follow after the Lord no matter what. And don't allow it to discourage you or to make you want to just throw up your hands, because there's wisdom in silence sometimes. And I guess that's something that I want to share with us this morning. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, starting verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Okay, so Abram at this time, I believe, was 75 years old. And the Lord had told him that he was going to make a nation out of him, a great nation, and that he was going to bless him and multiply his seed. And there was a lot of promises that he had given to Abram here. And so you would say that Abram was still relatively young and all sorts of possibilities ahead of him. The Lord directed him out of the land of his fathers and sent him to a land that he didn't know where he was going. And he didn't need to know. He just needed to follow the Lord, right? And the Lord showed him where he was going to go and directed his steps and placed him in a good land. And he didn't know all of the reasons or the hows and everything about how God was going to accomplish what he said he was going to do, but the Lord had said, and he followed. Let's go to 13. Chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Another powerful promise that God is giving to Abraham of blessing, and that the Lord was going to prosper his life and give him children and grandchildren and without numbers, as the sand of the sea, innumerable. And these are all blessings that God is pronouncing in Abraham's life. But you know that Abraham didn't have a son? At this point, Abraham didn't even have one son. And God was yet revealing all of this to him and giving him all this information as to what he was going to do in his life and how he was going to provide all of these promises. Let's go to Genesis 15. Verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? You know, it's starting to concern Abram, I think, a little bit. You know, Lord, I've followed you, I've been with you, and you know, we've gone a long ways. And you've told me how much you're gonna do in my life and what you're gonna bless and how you're gonna provide, and you've showed me this land that you said that you would give me, and you said that my seed would exceed the number of the sand of the sea, and what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, Lord? There was some concern, I believe, in Abram's heart as to the promises that God was making, and maybe the lack of vision that he was seeing in those things being brought to pass. Because in his heart, he almost believed like it was an impossibility, or at least I perceive it to be so, without a child. And so what does Abram do? He says, And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. So what I receive from this is like Abraham is almost like reasoning with God and saying, Lord, I know that you said you were going to make my seed as the sand of the sea, but you know, this servant that was born in my house, the one that this servant I believe Abraham loved dearly, and he thought, well, you know, maybe the Lord can make a nation out of him for my sake and you know, prosper my descendants, if you will, from him. And I see Abraham in a way seeking to help God. Let me help you out, Lord. This servant here, he qualifies as being an heir for me. He was born in my house, and so we can make him fulfill what you've promised. We can make sense of it. We can bring it about in a way. And I look at it sometimes as Abraham had information about what God wanted to do and was going to do and what he had promised would happen. And he's seeing the years ticking by, and it was a long time ago, Lord, that you said this, and this servant, I think, maybe could fulfill that. And verse 4, And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. No, Abraham, it's not going to be your servant that was born in your house. I promised you an heir, and I promised you that your generations following you would be as the sand of the sea from your child. He said, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Okay, so now we got a little more information. It's going to be a child that's directly born from you, Abraham. Okay, and so here we go on a little further. Let's go to chapter 16. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go and to my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. So here we are again. This is a child from his own bowels, right? Similar to what the Lord had said. And I think that when we have information, sometimes we get into a position or a thought process of wanting to help God out and make things come to pass because we see maybe the result and we tend to do things that make sense to us, right? And so we go about on how this would make sense for it to work. And here Abram has a son through this this woman, and it's a son from his own vows. Let's go to chapter 17 and verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. So now here the promise is getting a little more precise. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? This is 25 years now. Just imagine you waiting on something 25 years. I know we had a testimony recently of one who waited 50 years for a prayer to be answered. And the Lord answered it. But here he has waited 25 years for something to start to spring up that would show that the Lord was going to do what he said he would do. And he laughed in his heart. Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. He's trying to help God. He's trying to make it easier on him. Lord, I'm 100 years old. Sarah's 90. You know, just go ahead and do it through Ishmael. But that was not the intention that God had. All these things that were going on was not part of what God's plan was. Or what his intentions were. And it was mainly just Abraham and Sarah getting involved in it. Because of information that they had. And seeking or desiring to make happen what God had promised. But it wasn't necessary. Because it was no small, I mean, it was a small thing, essentially, for God to give Sarah a child, no matter what age she was. He's God. He created man and woman man from the dust of the earth. You don't think that he can help one who's barren to have children? He's limitless in what he's able to do. And he doesn't need our help. He needs us to follow him and to hear his voice and to be led by him and guided by him, where our hearts are surrendered to him, and in a way that we don't always have to know every bit of piece of information, because sometimes the more information we know, the more we can intervene and mess things up. And so the Lord is wanting to provide a son through Sarah, his wife, and through Abraham. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. You will have a son through Sarah, and you're going to name him Isaac, and he's going to have my covenant established with him, and from generation to generation to generation, and that is going to be as the sand of the sea, as God promised. God's way. God is able to do what he says he will do without our help. But it's so hard for us to be able to sit at his feet and to wait 5 years, 10 years, 25 years, waiting to hear what the Lord would have us do next, or what his next step of orders, if you will, would be for us, and how he would direct our lives. Do we really believe, Lord, our life belongs to you? My life is yours. You can do with it what you want. You know, when you say that, then you're also saying that he could set you on a shelf if he wants to. And you be, well, thank the Lord, you know. I'm in your hands, Lord, to do with as you see fit. The alternative is for us to intervene and work out things our own way. You know, that this was a tangled mess that was created, and then seeking to help God and to bring about a result that they knew God wanted the result. They knew what the result was going to be. They just didn't know how to get there, or how the Lord wanted to get there. Let's go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 2, verse 9. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. This was Moses. His mother, rather than kill him, put him into the river, and the daughter of Pharaoh found the child and decided to take the child in and raise it as her own. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Why did Moses do that? Moses was raised up in the house of Pharaoh. He was considered a son to Pharaoh's daughter. No doubt was very influential in that house. You know, I don't know how influential they made him, or how much influence he could have had in the home. I don't know. But why would Moses do that? Let's go to Acts chapter 7. Acts 7 and 20. It says, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Why? For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. So Moses supposed that his brethren would have known that the Lord was going to use him as an instrument to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians. So why did Moses rise up and slay the Egyptian? Because he was trying to accomplish what God had maybe revealed to him would happen, or how he would use him as an instrument. Surely he had to know that it was by mistake that the Lord had delivered him and allowed him to be found of Pharaoh's daughter and to be raised in their home amongst them and to be learned in all the learning that they had. And I don't know. I mean, I can imagine and I can surmise a lot of things about that. But Moses could have thought that he would be a ruler in Egypt and deliver him that way. He raised his hand against the Egyptians. But I don't know that he really imagined the methods that God would use to deliver the children of Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians. The 10 plagues and the forcing Pharaoh's hand and with all the opposition of Egypt against him, and yet God still delivers them. The powerful way that God would do it, as opposed to what man's wisdom would say is a feasible way to do it. Well, Lord, you know, I am very learned in the Egyptians' ways, and I know their customs, and I've been trained with the sword, and I can fight like them, and I'm in an influential position in this palace, and certainly you can manipulate that and cause me to be Pharaoh. And you know, those are all Moses' thoughts. And I'm not saying that he thought that because it doesn't say, but you see what I'm saying in the regards of how our human minds can surmise a thing? And our thoughts of what is plausible or plausible or and how God would conduct a thing and how we can influence our circumstances and the things around us based on that information. And really get in the way of what God is wanting to do and showing his power and his might and his glory. The way that God did it was much better. Maybe we would look at it and say, well, that was much harder, but not for God. He was glorified in it. So much so that thousands of years later, they were still remembering Moses and what God done through Moses and the power of his hand, his mighty hand, delivering them from Egypt. Let's go to Matthew. Our thought is, why would God be silent sometimes? And I'm going to say that the reason why I believe the Lord is silent sometimes, and it's not every time, there's a lot of different reasons why God could be silent, but I think one of the reasons why he's silent sometimes is so that we don't mess it up. I'm not telling you because you're going to mess it up. You're going to do something and manipulate things and think that you have to do that or have to do this, and you're going to get in my way. And so I'm going to keep it from you for now. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 15. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? So basically he asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? They said, well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elias, some prophet. And he says, well, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Right? And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I mean, that's wonderful. Thank the Lord that you know that. My Father has revealed that to you. That didn't just come by accident, but you've got that information because my Father gave it to you. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I mean, this is wonderful, right? So glad you know that, Peter. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. What? The Messiah is here, Jesus the Christ. Why would you tell us to keep that silent? Why would you tell us? Not to tell everybody. You would think that that would have been the message, right? Not repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, but the Messiah is here. Jesus, the Christ. But he told them not to tell anyone. And there's other instances where Jesus powerfully healed somebody that was blind or leprosy or whatever, and he told them, don't tell anybody. And I would think, why, Lord, would you tell them not to say anything? Right? Isn't that what it's about? But there was a reason why he didn't want them to know or to have it spread abroad. His disciples knew it, and thank the Lord that they did know it, because they needed to know it, because they were the ones that were going to carry the message later on. But there was a valuable reason why Jesus didn't really want them to have it spread all about. Let's go to John chapter 6. John 6 and 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did. So basically this is after Jesus fed the 5,000with, I don't know how many loaves it was, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. He fed 5,000 people or men, and then however many women and children there were. And huge miracle. And so here it says, and then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And what did they want to do when they had that information? What were their plans after they heard that this was that prophet that was to come into the world? It says that when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. That is what man does with information. They got that information, and immediately Jesus knew it's in their heart. They're going to make me king. But you know, he was supposed to be king. He was to be king. Just not in the way that they thought. In a much bigger way than they'd imagined. If they had had their way, it would have messed it all up. Jesus had to die. He had to die so that you and I could be saved, so that we can be delivered, so that He can reign supreme in our hearts. And not just on a physical location on this earth. That was not the plan, and it still is not the plan. He reigns already. He is King and Lord. But do you understand what I'm saying? Is that sometimes we can get in our own way. They were going to get in their own way. They were going to force Him to be King and hinder the plan that God had from the beginning. And although it's hard for us sometimes to sit and wait, and to continue to wait, and to listen, and be open to the will of the Lord, and what His plans and His ideas about things are, it's imperative that we do it. It's imperative that we wait and listen and allow God to direct us in our lives. That we don't get in the way and do what we think is best or what we think is appropriate or what we think makes the most sense or any of that. Because God has the ability to blow our minds and bring about possibilities that we would have never thought of. Nobody would have considered that God was going to kill or allow Jesus to be killed and tortured for the deliverance of all mankind. But yet it was the plan, and it worked. It powerfully worked. That men and women are delivered unto this day because of the blood that was shed on that cross. And thank God for it. God's way really is best, folks. If we can surrender to it and open our hearts to it and allow Him to have His way and be okay with not understanding every little aspect of the plan and having all the intricate details of what He plans to do and how He's going to do it and when He's going to do it and all this information that we think is so powerful. We're in the information age that people think they ought to know everything. And to be honest, we don't need to know everything. Sometimes the more we know, the more it hurts us and harms us. We only need to know what the Lord would have us to know and what is important for us to know going forward in our service unto Him. It is difficult. I understand it. I live it. And I still ask the Lord to tell me stuff. I don't know what I need to know. So I'm not going to sit here and not ask Him anymore. If any man desires wisdom, let him ask of God. He tells us to ask. He tells us to seek. He tells us to knock, to inquire of Him, to want to know. But I think the ideal is that we remember that we can be okay if we don't know. Because I'm following the Lord. I'm being led of Him. I'm consecrated. I'm surrendered. I'm willing in any aspect of whatever the Lord would do or direct. And I'm ready to say amen at His will. And as long as I know that I'm in that state, and I'm sincerely walking and following the Lord with that mindset and that heart, then I don't need to be concerned and worried. I just follow and allow Him to lead. And He will accomplish whatever it is that He wants to accomplish in your life. Whatever it is He wants to do in your life, He will do it, and He's able to do it when we're able to just surrender into His will. And so when I think sometimes when the Lord is silent, and there are times when I feel like, Lord, and I've been that one, Lord, why won't you just say something? Tell me. And I believe the Lord just, to me, he's a little bit more blunt sometimes with me, I guess. And just, you don't need to know right now. And that's just, I mean, will you accept that? Will you accept that, son, that you don't need to know right now? What you need to know is that you can continue to follow me. You can continue to allow me to direct your steps, even when you don't know where you're going, or how you're going to get there, or what is going to happen in between A and B. Will you follow me anyway? I imagine Abraham, when God told him, I want you to pick it up and move. What if he'd have sat there and said, well, I want to know where I'm going. I want to know what it looks like there, and I want to know how far it is, and how am I going to get there? Am I going to walk, or am I going to ride a mule? Or am I... He could have got very picky and not have moved at all until God had clarified all his ideas and thoughts about things. But the Lord just wants us to humbly trust him and to have faith in him and to know that he is able. Even when things seem insurmountable, or even when things seem impossible, like Abraham being 100 years old and his wife being 90 years old may seem an impossibility, wash all of that out of your mind and let God be God and follow him wherever he might lead. I appreciate your prayers. I want to do that in my life.